And I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, it's wonderful to have you with us, not only the folks here in the around the table, but everybody that's joined us either on Powell Talk or on Zoom. It's always a pleasure and a privilege. Today's study is going to be study number 122, and that's still kind of hard for me to believe that we've come that far and still only up to the book of Corinthians and all the kingdom books. But it's study number 122 in our series we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is January the 11th, 2026. And the purpose, as always, of this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And currently, if we look at the dispensations of Paul, the different dispensations that he had an active part in, we're currently in the kingdom dispensation. This is when, it's basically an answer to the Lord's prayer on the cross to forgive Israel, for they know not what they do in crucifying him. In answer to that, God literally provided another opportunity for Israel to come to the knowledge of their Messiah. And this opportunity is being put forth by them that heard him, or the apostles, the 12 apostles, started and went back to the Jew first, as we find it all the way up during the book of Acts. We see it go to the Jew first during the first part, but then at Acts chapter 10, things take a different turn. And Peter is shown the vision of the sheep, and we know the whole story, the house of Cornelius, that now down upon the Holy Spirit came down upon Gentiles, just like it did the Jews there in Acts 2. We have that happening to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And now all of a sudden, from Acts 10 to the end of Acts, you see the Gentiles being grafted into the hope of Israel. Now that's not just Israel. We preach it to the Jew first, but if they choose not to believe it, guess what? Lo, we turn, Paul said, to the Gentiles. We preach it to them. And they were being brought into the kingdom. Why? To provoke Israel to be jealous for that God was giving to the Gentiles. Best way to make a Jew jealous would be to give the Gentiles something they were supposed to have. And God knew this, and that's what he used. Now, we know all that came to an end at the end of the book of Acts, but that's what this is all about. It's to look at these various dispensations and the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote during these dispensations and rightly divide them using the principles of 2 Timothy 2:15 to try and understand in today's dispensation what was going on in these other dispensations as we go through. And one thing that I stop at least several times a week and thank the Lord for is my understanding that the scripture can be understood if you rightly divide it. And I think about that, and everybody rightly divides it to a point. Old Testament, New Testament, law and grace, the big points, you know, the simple things. But when it comes down to dispensations and books, what was written to what people at what time, without understanding that, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say all day, without understanding right division, you are going to have a terribly difficult time understanding Scripture. Because if we weren't rightly dividing it at least to a point, even the churches around us, think about this, would they still be sacrificing lambs and goats and bullocks and bringing all these blood sacrifices and everything to the altar? Yes, I can open my Bible and read about these things. And most people will say, yeah, but that was written to them a long time ago. Well, they're exactly correct. But there's a lot of things they take today as truth for them that were also written a long time ago that doesn't apply to them either. And my prayer is for the world that right division would come in. You can look online and you see as many people praising right division as they are cussing right division. I mean, there's a lot of websites that They'll just say, anything you hear from these right division people, you need to put that aside because the whole Bible is yours. Well, I agree with them. The whole Bible is theirs, but was it written for them or written to them? Or do they understand what was written for them as opposed to what's written to them? That's the main thing, is getting an understanding. And to get an understanding of the scripture without rightly dividing it, I struggle to see how people can get anything out of it other than lie through his name. That one's pretty easy. So, all that said, last week, we kept moving on in our study of 1 Corinthians by reviewing chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verses 8 through 14. Kind of an interesting chapter, I would say, to say the least. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is a very interesting chapter, and it's one that requires, the reason I gave the pep talk about rightly dividing is because you really have to rightly divide it, or you take a lot of these things out of context and misapply them, as Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. So we stopped at verse 14 last week. So I want to pick back up with today's study, back, of course, in 1 Corinthians 7. And I want to reread verses 8 through 14 for the context and to get a jumping off point to begin today. But then I want to pick back up at 15 and we'll see how far we can get. And we run out of time last week talking about 1 Corinthians 7:14. And so we're gonna backtrack a little before we get into 15 and look at a few more notes and a few more things I wanted to say about verse 14. We kind of had to cut it off. So turn with me if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start at verse 8. We'll read 8 through 14, do a little review on 14, then we'll get cranking with today. Paul says, I say therefore to the unmarried, and to give you a little background, the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul. And he actually states that at the very first verse of chapter 7. And he said, and he's kind of saying in response to the questions you wrote me. And he's going through and he's answering these questions. So these things that you're going to see Paul talk about are pertinent issues that were going on within the Corinthian assembly at this particular space and time and in the middle here of the kingdom dispensation. So whenever you see these answers, you have to temper the answers that the Apostle Paul has given with the understanding of who wrote it, when he wrote it, and why he wrote it. Because if you don't, you'll walk away confused. Just saying that. So he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, at this particular time in Paul's life, he was not a married man. I don't believe he was married at this time. I believe he may have been married earlier on, and she either couldn't take his zealousness and left before the conversion on the road, or left sometime after the conversion on the road, or they were divorced, or she had died. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but I believe at one time Paul had been married. But at this particular time, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he was not, because he says to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, in an unmarried state. Why is that? Well, he's going to explain it. Because of the imminent coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, because of that, he wanted everybody to focus more on the coming of the Lord and living their life for the Lord than he did with all the worldly things that was going on. And that's as plain as I can put it. And he says, if you're, I'm telling the unmarried women, probably, and the widows, or that may be unmarried men and women, that's good for them if they abide even as I, stay unmarried. And then he says in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, or if they can't control themselves, because believe me, Paul knew and God knows the creature urges that we as men and women have. He said, but if they can't contain, let them marry. He said, for it's better to marry than to burn with the lust or the need, because that burning with the lust or the need, as we discussed, leads to possibly fornication and other bad things, adultery and all these kind of things. So he says, If they can't contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And remember, they had wrote him a letter requesting information. And the way, how do you see these things, Paul? How do you answer these questions that we've got for you? And that's what he's doing. He's going like right down the list, answering their questions. If they can't contain, verse 9, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He says in verse 10, and unto the married I command, and look at this, yet not I, but the Lord. See, the first few verses, 7, 8, and 9, were by permission. And we discussed this pretty much last week. Some parts of chapter 7 are said by the Apostle Paul, by permission of the Holy Spirit. And other things he said, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. You see the difference there? And this, when I realized this, that blew my mind. That he was in such close communication with the Holy Spirit of God and what God was doing through the Apostle Paul, that he could literally get permission from the Holy Spirit to give his opinion on something and it be recorded in the scripture. Now that's a close walk, y'all, with the Holy Spirit. I know of only two people that had that type of a relationship. And I said it last week, that's Moses and the Apostle Paul. They're the only two that I know that God would literally come and tell them things to say. And maybe in a different way. I know Paul's being led by the Spirit, and probably the Lord Jehovah himself was leading Moses. But you see my point. You talk about being hooked up or hooked in. But this man was. And either you believe he was or you don't. Either these are the words of God or they're not. And it's that simple. So he said to the married, verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. I'm not commanding you, the Lord is, Paul said. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And I made the point last week that in this economy, only the husband could grant a divorce legally. All the wife could do is just depart. She can leave. And then the husband still controls. She's still married whether she likes it or not, because the husband was the one that had the control at this point. He said, let not the wife depart from her husband. Then in verse 11, he gives, but if she does depart, he didn't want her to depart. The Lord didn't want her to depart, but he said, if she does depart, verse 11, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Didn't want any divorces. Let not the husband put away his wife as in a divorce. And then he said in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. To the rest of the questions is what he means here by the rest. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. He said, now I'm speaking by permission again. And this, and he turns this on and off. You'll see as we go through chapter 7, there's at least a couple of times that he said, okay, this is me. Up, here's the Lord's commandment. And now again, this is me, and oh, here's the Lord's commandment. You see how it works. And you got to be careful as you go through so that you'll know when it's the commandment of the Lord and when it's Paul speaking. And here from verse 12, I'm pretty sure it's going to be from verse 12 on about addressing the rest of their questions. Paul said, speak I, not the Lord. This again, I'm speaking by permission is basically what he's saying here in verse 12. And that's a full stop, as Dad says, that after the word Lord there. And he said, if any brother, and a brother there is a believer, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And Lori and I had a little discussion about this earlier. You know, Paul later on is going to give some admonitions about being unequally yoked with somebody. And the questions that they had here, this is going to be a little different, because here they're already unequally yoked. They're in this situation and they're writing to Paul asking his opinion about what do I do about the situation. Now, if Paul had his rathers, as we say, you know, if I had my rathers, is how we say it here in the South. If I had my rathers, Paul said, I would wish that a man and a woman not be unequally yoked. before they're married. But now here, they're already married. So we're having to deal with the situation. And that's what Paul's putting out. He said in verse 12, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, that'd be a husband that believes and a wife that does not believe in Christ, I believe, that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, though they're unequally yoked, they have a good marriage. And she's happy and she's happy. Both of them are happy. He said, let him not put her away. Don't divorce her because she's an unbeliever, basically is what he's saying. And then verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So you see, it's a reciprocal arrangement there. For either way, whether it's believing husband, unbelieving wife, or vice versa. He said, don't let either one put the other away. So let her not leave him is what he said about the woman. The woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. See, she can't put him away, but she can leave him. You see the difference? I mean, it's pretty obvious as you go through the differences there in the verses. And then verse 14, where we stopped last week. Now listen to this. And I want to elaborate on this verse a little bit more. I really didn't give it the time that it deserved last week. It says in 14, for the unbelieving husband. Now this is one who has no faith in the kingdom message. That's what it means by unbelieving. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is what? Sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now, you see the but now? Anytime the Apostle Paul says, but now, that's a stop, look, and listen moment, as Dad used to say. But when Paul says, but now, you better look at the both sides of what he says on the but now, because that's where you're going to get your understanding. It's where you're going to get what's going on. He said, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, the unbelieving husband sanctified the wife. What does that mean? And the unbelieving wife sanctified the husband. What does that mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, that's the Greek form hagiazo. And it said, see John 17 and 19. So turn with me, if you would, just for a minute to John chapter 17. And let's look at verse 17. And everybody knows John 17, right? That's the high priestly prayer of the Lord as recorded in John. This is when Christ the Son is praying to the Father about the disciples that he's been given. And he knows that his time is short, and this prayer is what's called the high priestly prayer. I think it's amply named. But what does Christ say in verse 17 talking about the disciples? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And sanctify means to hallow. It says separation in the notes in the Companion Bible. In the Greek, and again, that's the Greek word hagiazo. And it means, and it says separation is the idea of the word holy. And sanctify means to separate out, to set apart. It's literally what sanctify means. It just means to be set apart usually for a purpose. And then look at verse 19 to go along with it. Well, let's read 17, 18, and 19. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, my disciples, into the world. Verse 19. And for their sakes, the Lord says, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now look at the notes on verse 19 in the Companion Bible. He said, I sanctify myself on behalf of them is the way it should be rendered in the Greek. And that term, I sanctify myself, if you look at it, it says I dedicate or consecrate myself. And it says this shows the meaning of the word sanctify. not making holy as to moral character, but setting apart for God. It's something that is set apart for God. The Lord was the antitype of all the offerings which were holy unto Jehovah. That's why he was having to sanctify himself or set himself apart for God's use. Because what is God going to do with him? Well, not too far from John 17, he's going to hang him on a cross and pay the sins of all creation on the way to rectification and justification of all the things that offend. The ultimate sacrifice is what he's being set apart for God for. That's what he's done, sanctifying myself.
Well, this is the five things, too, that you find in Timothy, where he talks about the preachers and the evangelists and all these.
Oh, yeah.
They are to...
They're set apart.
They are to do their part.
Exactly.
Right.
Set apart for God. Yeah. So that's what that means when it says in 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart for God by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart for God by the husband. Else, or the word else there is since otherwise, if you look at it, were your children unclean. Now that word unclean there in 14 is the same word for unclean that Peter uses over in Acts 10, where he says that the Lord has shown me that nothing is unclean. That now all people are clean. And that's like ceremonially unclean. You know, they couldn't eat of any unclean thing. A good Jew would not eat of any unclean thing. It's the same exact word here.
Or eat with anybody else.
Yeah, that was eaten unclean. So that's what this means. It said once, else were your children unclean, but now they're what? They're set apart for God. Holy is,
Well, I think what it is he's looking for what you're teaching to your family and to others.
And the influence you can possibly have. Exactly. Because we don't know, you don't know what kind of influence you're having on somebody. I mean, I've had people come up listening to conversations that I had with somebody else and want to talk about the scripture. You never know what kind of influence you're having on people that you don't even realize are listening. And I've learned that many times. Holy, there is the Greek word hagios. And the note in the Companion Bible says this, as contrasted with unclean, must be in the same ceremonial sense, but there may be a thought of the dedication of the child to God by the believing parent and the influence he or she would exercise upon it. And that's exactly what Dad was talking about. The note leads you to believe that you don't know what the outcome is going to be. The unbelieving, though set apart for God, may end up being believing. It's up to the individual. And I think that's a good note to really describe a little bit further what was going on there in 14. And we ran out of time last week when we got to 14. I didn't get to really expound on 14 a lot, but now 14 is that's kind of a eye-opener for this dispensation, that the unbelieving husband sanctified the wife and the believing husband sanctified the unbelieving wife and vice versa. That's one of those things I believe that's noteworthy of this dispensation. It's something that I think deserves a lot more study than what I've given here. We're just kind of doing a verse by verse exegesis as it's turned out. I didn't really mean to start doing a verse by verse of Corinthians, but it's 1 Corinthians, but it's turned out that way. And I'm kind of glad it has, because there's a lot of stuff in Corinthians that really defines the way people were to be during this kingdom dispensation. There's a lot of dispensational truth wound up in 1 Corinthians that you just can't hardly see in any of the other books. Some things overlap, but there's a lot of things here because of the questions they had and the situation they were in and the correcting they were needing that Paul gave them. With these books.
Just think about all that went on through the book of Acts, and you get to the end of Acts, and then things change quite a lot.
Uh-huh.
And this right here may affect some of that that comes later.
And remember how serious the, in the book, during the book of Acts, if you partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, you could die. I mean, you could die of that. If you lied to the Holy Spirit, as Ananias and Sapphira found out, you could die from that. In Acts 5, they found out real quick. And then, you know, they brought her in after the husband lied and the Holy Spirit took him out. They brought his wife in and they said, hey, did you sell it for this much? And she said, yay, whatever my husband said. And he said, okay, same guys that toted him out are going to carry you out. Boom. She's dead.
Well, they didn't.
That's what's going on.
Each other, though.
Yeah, they had their lie all worked out. And most of them turned around and lied to the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Both of them died.
Yep.
This is I can't stress enough how different this situation, this dispensation is from what we have today and the grace that we have piled upon grace, piled on more grace, on a mountain of grace is what we got today.
Yeah.
Next to what they had during his kingdom dispensation.
It brings up a lot of questions.
It does. And it answers a lot of questions.
Yeah.
I think it does. So let's pick up today. I'm almost out of time and all I've done is review. And I hate that. That's what verse 15. And Paul carries on. He said, but if the unbelieving depart, see, he's covering all the possible scenarios that could happen. We're back to the unbelieving versus the believing within the family. He said, but if the unbelieving one depart, just absolutely to be separated or to leave, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And now let's break that down a little bit. That word depart there is chorizo in the Greek, and it means to be separated. But if the unbelieving is separated, let him depart. If one of the wife or the husband that's unbelieving want to go, let them go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage or has not been enslaved in such cases, Paul says, full stop. But God hath called us to peace. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 15 where it says, has called us in peace, in is what it should be there. Instead of God has called us to peace, it should be in peace. And it says, peace is the atmosphere. And I thought this was a really good note. Peace is the atmosphere of the Christian calling and should decide all the problems of life. And you know, I got to thinking about that note, and I think that's probably as good a note for today as it is even in the dispensation that we're looking at. Because if you have a solution to something that's troubling you and it leads to peace, you know, there's a lot of things about the holidays. I got to fight, you know, thinking about this. There's a lot of things about the holidays that within our family that my family, I just don't agree with. A lot of the whole Christmas thing and a lot of the things that go with it, but we do it. And I do it for the peace that it keeps, you know, within my family. I could be a stickler with it and be right about it. And what's it going to do? It's going to generate a lot of consternation within the family. They know how I feel about it. I know how they feel about it. I'm saying we can get through that and still be together and have a good fellowship and be peaceful to under the Lord. We don't have to be such sticks in the mud, I guess, about some of these things that are basically like a custom or, you know, the different ways that we view things. So, you know, I got to think about it. That's a good way to be, that even today we can take the avenue that generates peace. Anything that brings about peace, I believe, has got an element of God within it. Satan is the author of chaos and fighting and confusion and consternation and death. That's what Satan drives. Anything that brings about peace. Not that I give up my belief, But I believe that it's better, you know, they're just, you got to choose your battles, so to say. You know, you can pick a hill to die on, and I'm not going to die on that hill with my family over something like that. I'm just not. It doesn't make sense. You can hold your ground about your belief about it, but you're probably not going to sway them to come around your way. And, to me, it's just, it's not a hill worth dying on, you know. And so that's kind of how I look at that. And that's what I believe that note really kind of brings that forth is that, peace is the atmosphere of the Christian calling and should decide all the problems of life. But your life decisions should usually rotate around what is going to bring about the most peace in life. And I think that's a good one. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Huh? Or how knowest thou, O husband, that man there should be trans? It's the same word as husband and above it. Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You don't know over a period of time, Paul says. I don't want you departing. Because you don't know what influence you're going to have on your mate over, you know, dad's related to the story of mom for years, prayed for him that he would become a believer. And eventually he did. Eventually mom's prayer was answered. You never know how the influence of one is going to act on the other. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 16.
That took the bigger part of 33 years.
Yeah. And Paul said, how do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? I mean, that's what it can possibly lead to, there in verse 16. I think that's, and whether means if, O wife, if thou shalt save thy husband. Not that the wife is going to save him, but she can bring about the knowledge that would turn him to Christ and have him save his son. So in a sense, the wife does save the husband and the husband save the wife.
And really in the family, you know, because if you got a problem in the family, you got a problem.
Yeah. I mean, it affects everybody. It doesn't just affect one or two. It affects the whole family. That's a good point.
And, sometimes you get a little hard headed.
Well, that's when we want to do our way and not God's way usually. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man or every one, as the Lord hath called every one or every man, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Paul still answering these questions, and he's saying, but as God has distributed or divided or imparted to every one, as the Lord hath called everyone, let him walk. Whatever God has called you to do and however God has distributed to you, Paul says, walk that way. And he said, and so I ordain or appoint that way in all churches or in all the assemblies. Paul said, that's how I do it in all the assemblies. That's what I tell them. Whatever God has distributed, or divided or imparted to you, to every man, as the Lord hath called. And the note is interesting here in 17. These should literally be flipped around. It said, should read, but as the Lord hath distributed to everyone, as God hath called every man, so let him walk. And the Companion Bible gives the examples where those literally should be flipped there. I don't know if it's a translation thing or what, but the note is, that it's used in a different way in, several verses there. It says it should be transposed. So it's compared to 1:9, Romans 8:30, Galatians 1:15, Ephesians 4:4, and so on. I mean, there's a bunch of different places where it had it, the Lord and God flipped around there. So, you can take that, as a note for the verse.
Generally, if you look at that, it's the first book that Paul was dealing with against the first seven.
Christ Jesus verse, yeah. Christ Jesus versus
right.
Jesus Christ.
Now, that, kind of thing. That That's pulling everything from one dispensation toward another dispensation.
Right.
And that's the reason.
Kind of keeping the verbiage clean, I guess.
Yeah.
Verse 18. Paul says, is any man called being circumcised and being there is having been circumcised? So he was talking about, remember in verse 17 is about callings. Whatever God's called you to, let that be your calling. Be happy with it. He said, is any man being, or is any man called, having been circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, I'm not real sure how you would pull that one off anyway, but I think Paul's just making the point here. Because look at the second part of it. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So you see the inverse here. Paul's covering all the bases. He's saying basically there are many that are called that are circumcised. There are some called that are uncircumcised. Because what does it mean in verse 19? Circumcision, what does he say? So what's the big deal either way? If circumcision is nothing, one is circumcised, another, who cares, is what he's saying. Yeah, he said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. And the nothing there is odis, and it means not one thing, not even one thing. You know, it is a very definite nothing when he says that in 19. Circumcision is absolutely nothing, he says.
You know, they used it at one time to get a lot of men down
so they wasn't able to fight in a battle or something. And it was the token of the covenant between God and Abraham. If you were a Jewish man, you were supposed to be circumcised. That was the token of God in the flesh between God and Abraham and the Abraham's seed. But here, see, it's different. And let's look at what he says. Circumcision is nothing, odious, which means not one thing, not even one thing. And he says, but the keeping or the guarding of the commandments of God. Well, what are the commandments of God here? Well, you remember the commandments of God. What were the commandments of God for this little a specific time? You remember the four things they came up with in Acts 15? Remember the big question when they all went to James and Peter and John, and they, you know, Paul was with them, and they said, some say, you know, there's a lot of people that say they got to be circumcised and keep the law to be part of this assembly. What do you say? And they were putting this question to Peter, James, and John. Well, you remember they all prayed about it, and they came up with the four things that the grafted in Gentiles had to. They couldn't eat things strangled. Couldn't partake of blood. They couldn't partake of something else. There's four things. And fornication. There were four things that they had to keep. Those are the latest commandments of all the commandments that were given. Those were the only ones that the Gentiles had to keep. And the church at Corinth here, guess what? Mostly Gentiles, if not all Gentiles. So I'm sure to me, the commandments that he's talking about here almost has to be the commandments that were given and accepted and ratified by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 15. You don't see Paul getting to Corinth until Acts chapter 18. So I would almost bet that the commandments that we're talking about here are the four thing commandments from Acts 15. Now, you can agree or disagree on that. I'm not dogmatic about it, but when I just was thinking about it, because I know Paul is not pushing all the law here. That's never the question. It's a, when Paul says commandments, you got to look at what are the latest commandments. And again, that's where the beauty of right division comes in. When you leave the Acts period stuff where it belongs and you get the overall scope of it and what's going on there, what's in force and what isn't in force, then you understand that these commandments, I think they have to be the commandments of Acts 15. So you check that out and see what you think about it. And then verse 20, and we'll probably end up stopping here. Paul says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And that's pretty simple. Some were called to do this, some were called to do that. And during this dispensation, if you had a calling, like if your calling was healing, guess what? You were going to be given the power by the Holy Spirit to heal. You could, like Paul was. Paul could touch somebody or pray for somebody or touch a handkerchief in some cases and send that handkerchief to somebody during this dispensation and they would be healed. And it didn't matter what it was. The type of disease or sickness didn't matter to God. It made absolutely no difference. Paul had that power. And everybody in this assembly, I think that's part of what drove the questions, because they, with all this, with all the power they had and all the gifts they had and all the callings they had and all the sin they had on top of it, it was really creating havoc. And they were having a hard time working through all of it themselves, and hence the need for the corrective books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Paul, bless his heart, he's already been through several of the things. When we get to the seventh chapter, we're on like the seventh or eighth thing he's correcting them about. And he ain't done. We ain't even got to their misunderstandings about resurrection or the Lord's Supper or brotherly love or any of these other things that they just totally got messed up. We ain't even scratched the surface on them yet. So we'll stop here. Verse 20, I hope you've got a little bit out of this today. I really enjoy doing this through Corinthians, because it's, to me, it's becoming really apparent, really clear what more and more all the time was going on in this kingdom dispensation with regard to the people that Paul is writing to here. So bow with us and we'll close. I hope everybody's still online. I've been running my, I see Forrest is back and that's good. He sent me a note yesterday saying he could possibly be late getting back and getting ready for his study today, but I see he's back and that's good to know. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you for all those that are both here with us in the flesh and those that have joined us online. Father, we are so thankful for your word and for the gift of being able to rightly divide it. And Father, understand in our hearts and know and take this word for what it says, for who it says it to, and for why it says it to them. Father, thank you for these facts. Thank you for our ability to look back in your recorded word and read and understand these things in the previous dispensation, so that we can know and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he's done for all his various peoples down through the centuries. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that truly teaches, Father, and we know this. We know that if we're going to understand the word, that we have to understand it according to the way the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals it. Father, continue to be with us and those that we mentioned on the list. Father, we know the list grows, seems like every week, but Father, we see within it your hand moving and healing and Father, comforting and all these things, Father, that we know that you can do through your power. We pray for them that you would continue to wield that power, Father, in their lives and in their hearts, according to your will and purpose. Be with us. Be with the ministry. Lead, God, bless and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.